morning. Let's pray to open, and then I have a thought for you to ponder. Heavenly Father, God, as I pray here on Saturday, I'm thankful that we have a church family that desires to still meet together, despite the craziness that's going on in the world. In fact, we still meet together because of the craziness going on in the world. I desire for your word to be preached and for your truth to be known, for you to encourage us, for you to challenge us, for you to inspire us through looking at the life and teaching of Jesus. God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever pondered the concept of love languages? There are different love languages, and you may have one or two that particularly speak to you. The actions that make you feel the most loved. Because you can know that you're loved by someone, but there are certain things that actually make you feel loved. Things like quality time together, acts of service, giving of gifts or words of encouragement. There are things that actively stir up love, feelings of love, and affection within you. What if I told you this morning that there are things that can actually stir up hope within you? Our world needs hope, and Christians are said to have hope. But oftentimes Christians don't feel hope. So how can we stir hope up within us so that it floods our hearts? And even after flooding our own hearts, it pours out to the hope-thirsty world around us. Peter, as I've mentioned before, is the apostle of hope. And there are certain things that he does over and over again that give him that name. Two of these things are looking toward the end. He's constantly drawing our attention toward the end and looking to Jesus as our example and our hope. Over and over, Peter draws his readers' attention to that day when Jesus Christ is revealed in glory and when we will join him. What a hope. And he draws our attention to Jesus, his amazing life and teaching, his sacrificial death, and the reality of his resurrection that inspires hope in all who really, truly believe. He is the resurrection and the life for us. What a hope. A third thing that I would draw your attention to this morning is looking at the great cloud of witnesses around us can inspire hope. They've gone before us and they have run their race well. Through the highs and lows of life, these people learned how to glorify God and have a steadfast faith through various trials. So, this is how I wanted to encourage you before we turn our attention to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. There's so many things that can draw our attention in this world. Politics, pandemics, work stress, family crises, illnesses, natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars. Really, the list of things that can inspire despair are all around us. But God wants to draw you into his power to save. He wants his faithfulness and how he cares to be at the forefront of our mind. He will provide, he will rescue, he is sovereign over all things. Peter, in our passage today, knows that his readers are falling into despair because of their circumstances. But he draws their attention to Christ, to God's sovereignty, and ultimately he will call us today to trust God. Let's read the passage together. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with great exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. First, I want to let you know that you can expect to suffer. I want to draw your attention to something that might be obvious, but I think it's important. Peter tells his readers to not be surprised, which means he believes they are surprised by something. There are different kinds of surprises. There are birthday surprises. There are all kinds of surprises. What kind of surprise was he referring to here? It's obviously not a good surprise. It's one that would drag them down into despair. And the context of this letter is pretty clear that his readers were surprised that they were facing such hostility from the world around them for being Christians. What we're going to find is that Peter's teaching goes far beyond just facing persecutions. It applies to all the various trials that grieve us as believers. And these fiery ordeals often cause us to desire or to move toward despair. Peter wants us to understand that we are going to face trials as believers, and not only expect them, but understand them and rejoice in them. First off, Peter says, don't be surprised, as if it were strange that you're facing trials. Church, don't be surprised if an election doesn't go your way. Don't be surprised if a job promotion doesn't come your way. Don't be surprised if your family is struggling through various things, or with illnesses, or with trouble with coworkers, or whatever it is. Don't be surprised at fiery ordeals as they happen around you. In your family, in government, at work, even in your own heart, we will all face trials. And the tendency when we face a trial is to move toward despair when things don't go according to our plans. But God says, don't be surprised and don't despair. Jesus' teaching was very clear on this. He wanted us to know that this world is a wreck right now. He said, in this world you will have troubles. He said, if the world hated me, it will also hate you, which will cause some troubles for you. He also said that he was sending us as sheep to the slaughter. That doesn't sound exciting. That sounds like trouble is coming our way. But Peter wants us to know that beyond just expecting them, we need to understand them. That they have a purpose. Peter, here in our passage, wants them to understand trials. He sees them through a particular lens that he wants us to know about. The first key we find is that he calls them fiery ordeals that are testing. And the obvious allusion that would have been understood is the refining process that we talked about before. Fire was used as a test to refine precious metals like gold. This isn't the first time Peter has drawn their attention to this idea, right? At the beginning of his letter, and now at the end of his letter, he says that trials have not only come, but are necessary and have a purpose for us. Our faith is the gold that's being refined through the trials, and we desire a tested, genuine faith. He then draws our attention to something amazing. He says, to the extent that we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are called to rejoice. I really think this concept is crucial for us to understand. Jesus suffered, right? Jesus was tempted and tried, just like we were. are, right? And catch this, Jesus learned obedience. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? The creator of the world with all things subject to him learned obedience. Isaiah 53 calls Jesus the suffering servant, and his suffering came from many forms throughout his life. Rejection from both the world and his disciples. He faced loneliness, hunger, difficulty with religious leaders, an unfair trial toward the end of his life. Hebrews 4 reveals that Jesus was tempted in every respect. He went through tests of this world as well. He can sympathize and relate to the tests and trials of this world. And when we are tested, we are joining in the same process that Jesus modeled for us. Remaining steadfast and bringing glory to God through trials. Then in Hebrews 5:8, it says this, and I want you to key in here, because this is the amazing thought that I was alluding to. Hebrews 5:8 says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Do you hear that? Jesus learned obedience through suffering. See, suffering had a purpose in his life, and it holds lessons for us as well. We are meant to learn obedience through suffering. Jesus was being tested and tried in various ways throughout his life on this earth. And then ultimately, in Philippians 2, it tells us that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What a trial that was for him. As a human, Jesus learned how to obey through trials and tests, even to the point of becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, I would like to be clear here. There's a difference between us and Jesus. His testing and trials revealed him to be pure gold, in a sense, perfect faith. He was tried and he was found to be without sin. Our testing and trials reveal our faith, and they also reveal where faith is lacking, which is valuable information for us because it helps us grow. It helps us learn obedience. This is my prayer. Jesus, help us feel connected to you, our great high priest, as we go through trials and tests in this world. Help us value them and seek you and your truth in the midst of trials, that we would learn obedience and have faith and grow through the various trials of this life. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, wrote this, "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." Simply put, God doesn't cause disaster in your life, but he can cause all hardships to work together for good and to help you grow into the image of his son. That's what I want. Everything happening to me doesn't have to cause anxiety within me, but it's there to help me learn obedience, to learn to trust. So if Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering, then that is, in effect, what I signed up for when I decided to follow him. If God thought suffering was the right teacher for Jesus to learn obedience, then that is the road that I will also walk. The world is full of various trials and fiery ordeals, and I want to use them to help me learn obedience and deepen my trust. I won't always succeed, but my desire is to learn and to grow in my faith through the power of God's Spirit that rests on me. Jesus was revealed perfect, but so often the reality is that we fall short. And this is not a reason to despair. Again, God is not a God who draws you to despair and to hopelessness. We have a God of hope. It's a reason to grow when we find ourselves in a hopeless place. It's a similar concept that we find in 1 John. 1 John says this, I write that you don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus. So, I am telling you this morning to not despair when you face trials. That you have a God of hope, your trials have purpose, they're drawing you into trusting Jesus and his timing, and his truth, and his way. Allow them to help you grow and become obedient. But if you do visit despair during a trial, don't worry, because there's always hope, and our God of grace will bring you back. I want to read for you Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What a powerful prayer. Our God of hope will fill you with joy and peace as you believe, even through the fiery ordeals of this world, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can abound in hope. I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. We aren't just a people who are called to know that we have hope, but I really think that through the power of the Holy Spirit that rests on us, God wants to flood you with hope. And he will allow you to abound in hope no matter your circumstances. And that's a contagious hope, right? I think that will overflow into a hope-thirsty world. When we say that God has this, that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that I live the way I live because I trust God in all things. I think we should look to Christ as our great example. I think we should look to the end when we are going to be revealed in glory with him. And look to those who are faithful throughout history and around you today even, whom God has grown and proven himself faithful to. So as we look around and we see these people throughout Scripture and in our own lives, where God has proven himself faithful in their story, that inspires hope. That's one thing that as we look at God throughout time rescuing his people, we know that he will rescue us. That inspires hope. That inspires trust. That inspires faith. So here I turn to my next point. The Christian life will be difficult, but it's better than the other option. What do I mean by that? I think a little game is in order. Are you ready for a game this morning? I think this game will help us unpack the next three verses. Ready to play? Okay. Have you ever played the game, Would You Rather? It's a fun game in which you're given two different scenarios, polar opposite scenarios, but you have to ponder the consequences of each and then make your selection and choose. Do you want to play just for fun? Okay. Would you rather be able to fly like Peter Pan, not like Superman, not super speed, but be able to fly like Peter Pan, or would you rather breathe underwater? Think about it. It's consequences of each. Okay. I have another one that's quite interesting. That it's hard for me to answer this one. Really hard. Would you rather eat only healthy food the rest of your life? Cutting out sweets and desserts and frostings and... Oh boy, I'm sidetracked. Would you rather eat only healthy food the rest of your life? Or eat exclusively junk food the rest of your life? If you ponder that one, I think I would have to choose healthy food just because my body needs those nutrients and vitamins. And long term, I think I'd be happier cutting out all sweets. If I had to choose, I think as hard as it is, as difficult as it would be, I'm thinking long term here, I would choose to eat only healthy food rather than only sweets. But it's a hard choice. It's super hard because I know what I'm giving up. Giving up sweets would not be easy. So that's one of the hardest would you rathers I've come across. There's some serious consequences for either one of those, right? Giving up sweets for the rest of your life, or giving up healthy food for the rest of your life, which kind of sounds fun at the beginning, but I don't think it would go well. You get the point, right? You take a minute to ponder the different facets of each, and then make your choice, and you've got to roll with it in this would-you-rather world. In verses 15 through 17, there are two types of suffering that are contrasts that I would like you to ponder today. And then after that, there are two types of judgment that we are called to ponder. And beyond that, two types of difficulties we are called to think about. So let's look at verses 15 and 16 together. It says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. In essence, the way I read this is you have to suffer either way. You're either going to suffer by being worldly, or you'll suffer by being a Christian. And to Peter, the answer was obvious. He said, don't suffer because you're worldly. Don't suffer because you tend toward hate, and you tend toward selfishness, and you tend toward lust and perversions. And there are sufferings that come with the way of the world, with depressions and anxieties at all-time high levels, rates of suicide, rates of divorce. There are unhappy, selfish people. I've said it before. So there is suffering that comes with being worldly. So Peter says, don't suffer for being a murderer and a thief or an evildoer in any sort of way. That suffering is deserved, first of all. You've got it coming. You made your bed, so lay in it kind of scenario. It also carries shame. Those were your actions that caused that suffering. It carries shame, and it's ultimately blaspheming God and going against God's good design. So with it, it then carries the weight of eternal punishment. So in our would-you-rather scenario, that doesn't sound like a very attractive option. Yet, suffering for being a Christian is an undeserved suffering that even Jesus himself endured, suffering unjustly for living godly. With that kind of suffering, Peter reminds us that we don't carry any shame for it. And we actually glorify God as we remain steadfast under these persecutions and trials. And he will welcome us into heaven. As Jesus said, anyone who acknowledges me before men and therefore suffers, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Okay, I'll sign up for that one. When you put it that way, suffering as a worldly person or suffering as a Christian, when I flush out the consequences of each, I'm with Peter on this one. I'll suffer as a Christian without any shame, and I'll glorify God in all of those moments. And then if we turn to verse 17, we'll see this curious statement. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? So, if I'm reading these verses correctly, there's one judgment that begins with the household of God that obeys the gospel, and that will have one outcome. And there's another judgment later for those who disobey the gospel of God that has a pending doom feel to it, right? There's a rhetorical question that says, if we are judged like this now, what will happen to them later? Eeks. So what do I think is going on here? It does carry some controversy, but I think with the context, we can get a pretty good feel of what's going on. Judgment for the believer now who obeys versus a judgment for the unbeliever later because of disobedience. For a correct doctrine on judgment, I think it would be wise for us to turn to the book of Romans. I want to draw your attention to a phrase that's found in Romans, in both the beginning and the end of Romans. In Romans 1:5, Paul says that his mission as an apostle is to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul linked these words together intentionally for us, the obedience from faith. There is a disobedience, and then again in 16:26 he says to bring about, the whole purpose of his writing was to bring about the obedience of faith. There's a disobedience that Paul talks about in Romans, and then there's a self-righteous obedience that Paul talks about. But then there is what's called the obedience of faith that Paul talks about, that he desires to instill or to teach. Paul takes the first two chapters of his book to let us know that the disobedient are definitely under God's wrath, and therefore that's not a category I want to fall into. But he also says that the self-righteous obedient, or the law followers, are going to be judged by the law and ultimately then found guilty. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul outlines for us that there is a people who have a different kind of righteousness. The disobedient are not righteous at all. The self-righteous law followers have a form of righteousness, but if you disobey one law, you've disobeyed all of them, and you are held accountable under the law to judgment and wrath. So I don't want to be self-righteous obedient. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul outlines for us that there's people who have a different kind of righteousness. It says the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We read these words that I never get sick of hearing in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a gift through the redemption in... All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a gift, put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So there is an obedience that comes from faith, from those who have faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice for them. That kindness draws us into an obedience that comes from faith, that comes from just trusting. So here's another would you rather. Would you rather be judged now with the righteousness of God on your side through faith, given as a gift to you by God's grace by the very blood of Jesus, or would you rather be judged later by your own merit? To me, that's another no-brainer. I think that Peter outlines it very well for us. And then he adds in another comparison for us to ponder. In verse 18, it says this: if with difficulty the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Basically saying this: you think the trials and the difficulties that we're facing now as believers, do you think this is hard? And then he turns your attention in a vague, it says, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Basically saying, what do you think the wrath from God, from a holy God, will feel like later for those? Peter's saying, I will take these difficulties far and above any day rather than the difficulties later that others outside of the faith will inevitably encounter. And then Peter wants to give us a take-home statement, beautifully wrapped up summary at the end of this passage, starting with the word therefore. So taking all of his hope language as he stirs and inspires hope within us, as he explains suffering to us, and how even as we look to Christ, Christ suffered, and we can look to him as a model of desiring to be steadfast and trust the Lord through suffering, and then understanding that our suffering has a purpose, whereas worldly suffering has no purpose. It's something to be avoided at all costs. So he says this in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Whatever difficulty, whatever fiery ordeal, entrust yourself to God. Whether it's a family situation, a work situation, the way politics puts a vice on your heart, anything that's going on with the pandemic and the sacrifices that you're having to make, and directly in this passage, when you stand up for God and God's truth and God's word, you will face persecutions. You will have trouble in this world, but God calls us to take heart because he has overcome the world. My prayer is that we trust God now, no matter what our circumstances. And let these trials that we're facing as believers have its purpose and allow us to grow in our faith. So I have 4 points for you this morning. Point number one, suffering will come. Trials and persecutions are to be expected. But our suffering has a purpose. We can understand it, and we can allow it to make its purpose happen, that we would be obedient and grow in trust. Being a Christian is difficult, but it's way better than the consequences of the other choice. There's a quote from our Jesus group that I'm doing with the upperclassmen in the youth group. And J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series, has a quote in that book that we really delved into and discussed. He said that it takes a strong will to disbelief to come to the conclusion that Jesus never really happened. And so we have to conclude that Jesus did happen, that he did say the things that he said and do the things that he did. And so we have two choices then. A would you rather scenario, right? We either have to believe in him and take those consequences, or reject him and take those consequences. And I'm standing before you today as one who has weighed out those different consequences and told you that I will believe. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I will take those consequences for being a Christian. Because to be honest, he leads me in life here and the resurrection life afterward. And so, talk about a no-brainer. And then, my fourth point, just as Jesus entrusted himself to God amidst trials and persecution, we also are called to entrust ourselves to God. I would like to end with Romans 15:13, a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Thank you, church family. Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father God, you are there, and you are good. You are the giver of all good gifts. And so God, we look at the trials and the fiery ordeals that we face as believers and that I think are coming for believers with the trajectory of our country and the nation or the world around us. God, you know how to rescue. You know how to rescue us from fiery ordeals. You have them there for a purpose. And so, God, I pray that you would allow us to see that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the things that you're doing in our life through various trials, because, God, we know that you are at work amidst them, causing us to know you more and your goodness and your faithfulness. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people who have a tested, genuine faith. And I thank you that you have provided a way for us to have a righteousness apart from the works of the law, but a righteousness that is an obedience that comes from faith. I thank you, Lord, that you have sparked this faith within us. And I pray that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion. God, you are good and faithful to do this, so we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.